Good morning. Welcome to worship at West Valley Presbyterian Church this beautiful November morning. We gather in the name of Jesus to sing, to pray, to give thanks, to hear God's word spoken, and to support and encourage one another.
This month we've been focusing on gratitude. When gratitude for God's blessings is like a spring within us, then generosity fills and overflows out of us. When we're grateful, when we cultivate the spiritual discipline of gratitude, what flows out of us is generosity. Does that make sense? It's so easy to think about, but it's really hard to practice because we're always so aware, aren't we, of how life doesn't look the way we wish it would. We're so aware of what we don't have. We're so in tune with how we wish we had just a little bit more. And interrupting that easy path and instead cultivating gratitude, saying, there's something to be grateful for. Let me take stock now, fullness of what God's done in my life. What's that look like? That's where the overflow of generosity happens. So far, we've looked at two stories from the perspective of gratitude. When we think about the disciples gathered at the Last Supper, a motley crew of people, we are grateful to be invited. If the likes of those guys could be invited at this table, then we can say, okay, Jesus will invite even somebody like me. Even I can be a part of this amazing thing that God is creating. I'm included too. I'm grateful to be invited to be part of the kingdom of God, to be at the Lord's table. When we reflected on the story of Martha and Mary and how Jesus honors the one who is more concerned with spending time with the Lord than in doing stuff for the Lord, then we're grateful to be included. We're grateful simply to be invited into this circle of intimacy with the Lord. And it's out of that gratitude that we can begin to think, who else also can be included as well? If I can be in this, I want other people to be included too. We're grateful to be invited, grateful to be included. And today, we're going to look at a cautionary tale that Jesus tells. It's a story about the importance of being grateful to be entrusted. Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 11. While they were listening to this, Jesus went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, "A man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. So he called 10 of his servants and gave them 10 minas. 'Put this money to work,' he said, 'until I come back.' But his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.' He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned 10 more.' 'Well done, good servant,' his master replied. 'Because you have been trustworthy in a small matter, now take charge of 10 cities.' The second came and said, 'Sir, your mina has earned you 5 more.' His master answered, 'You take charge of 5 cities.' Then another servant came and said, 'Sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and reap what you did not sow.' His master replied, 'I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then did you not put my money on deposit, so when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then to those standing by, he said, "Take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas." 'Sir,' they said, 'he already has 10. He replied, "I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, But as for the one who has nothing, even that will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Apparently y'all down here are excited. The rest of you, not so much. Of the four gospel writers, Luke is the one who is most concerned about issues of justice, especially economic justice. He talks a lot about money. He talks a lot about the edge that is alive in his culture around the power of money. And this little story and the context for it brings this home. Israel is under occupation. The extraordinarily sophisticated financial system of Rome holds sway. A man has been put in charge over Jerusalem that the people living in Jerusalem don't want. They don't want him to be king. And any servant who gets a mina, that is about 100 days worth of wages, would get a lot of resources. So such a person would normally, even on the worst day, be able to earn turn a really good profit with it. The opportunity to take one and turn it into 10, or one and turn it into 5. Everybody would have said, "Yeah, sure, that's pretty normal. That's pretty standard stuff right now in the political and economic environment in which we're living. Not such a great time, but people are making money." And Jesus, who we often think of is somebody who's kind of naive, kind of idealistic, isn't really concerned with earthly matters, he demonstrates through this parable that he really sees how the world works. He sees how kings are set up and how they kill their rivals. He sees how the economic system runs and how easy it is for people to build their own personal kingdoms. And it's in that context that he says to everybody, "Hey, if you think that the kingdom is about to come and I'm going to throw off Rome and I'm going to totally reset this whole process, if you think that this is all happening tomorrow, I've got news for you. It's not going to happen as quickly as you think. And in the meantime, you are going to be entrusted. You're going to be entrusted with something incredibly precious. You're going to be entrusted with a life. And the question is, what are you going to do with that life? What will that life serve? To whom will you give the fullness of your time and talent and treasures? What are you going to do with, as Mary Oliver asks in her incredibly famous and beloved poem, A Summer Day, she ends with this beautiful question, "Tell me, what is it you plan to do with your one wild and precious life?" We are all entrusted with one wild and precious life. And the question that we're called to answer is, how are we going to invest it? Whenever we think of investment, there's always risk. And so in this story, Jesus is describing how it is that three of these servants come back and report on how they risked. How it was that they were willing to take risks and to use that which they were entrusted to make more, to do more with it. And what I'm always struck by in this story and in Matthew's version, which you might be more familiar with, the story of the talents, right, is that the master is equally pleased and equally rewarding of the first two servants. He doesn't say, "Oh, hey, I like you more because you took one and turned it into 10. It's a proportionate experience, right? You did you got one for 10. I'm going to put you in charge of 10 cities, which is a huge step up, right? It's that sense of you've now demonstrated what you intend to do with your one wild and precious life. And because of that, I'm going to entrust you with more and more and more. But he doesn't say, well, I like you and I don't like the one who only made me five. They get the same reward. They get entrusted with even greater rewards after that. And I feel like this is such an important thing for us to remember, because when we look at our own lives and we consider to which we have been entrusted, I think it's really easy for us to quickly begin that thing that Jesus tells us never to do. He probably says it more than anything else. This is the one thou shalt not that Jesus says over and over and over again. Thou shalt not judge. Don't judge. Don't compare. Don't look at yourself compared to somebody else. Just focus on you. You do you, and the rest of it will sort itself out. And so in this story, I love that the challenge to us once again is not to compare, not to ask ourselves the question, well, what am I supposed to do as compared to somebody else? What have I been entrusted with? What's my life? Do you ever stop and pause on your own life and just ask, okay, what have I done with my one beautiful, precious life? What have I done with this? I've been doing this a lot lately. My 50th birthday is coming up. And you've heard me say repeatedly, as I approach my 50th birthday, I can say one thing for sure. My life does not look the way I thought it would look. I didn't think it was going to turn out like this. And that doesn't make me really happy. But it is the life God's given me, and I know that God's entrusted it to me. And the one question I want to keep asking myself every single day is, okay, what am I doing today with what you've entrusted to me? That's what the first two servants do. They say, okay, this has been entrusted to me. The master leaves. There's a time that when the master is going to come back and he's going to hold us accountable. What are we doing with it? So the first person gets and invests what he has, takes that risk, and that risk is rewarded 1,000-fold. Whenever we take whatever little bit we've been given, and we invest it, we risk it for the sake of the kingdom. We risk it in the sake of love. We risk it in the sake of blessing others. We risk it in the sake of being generous and giving away that which we would otherwise be prone to want to cling to. When we're willing to put it out there, and it grows, as it always does, the Lord is going to come and say, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to put you in charge of more. That's the highest praise we can receive from the Lord, isn't it? The highest honor that we could get from the Lord is that you were responsible with a little bit, and now I'm going to give you more to be responsible for. Those of us who crave retirement, those of us who crave a life of leisure, those of us who want to do less, not more, that may sound like a challenge to us. But think of it this way. If you love one person really well, guess what the Lord's going to do? The Lord's going to give you more people to love. If you care for a small group of people and care for them really, really well, guess what? The Lord's going to bring you more people to care for. If you raise up one child in the ways of the Lord, guess what the Lord's going to do for you? The Lord's going to bring other kids into your life that you can mentor and model to. If you take your resources, take the money you have earned, the investments that have accrued, if you take all of that and you continue to pour it into ministry and into work and into the lives of others for kingdom purposes, guess what? That's going to grow and grow and grow. That's the way the kingdom works. That's the way the kingdom works. So, in the face of this moment, when all of Jesus' listeners are following along, and they're like, yeah, sure, one guy gets one mina and he turns it into 10. Yeah, that sounds about reasonable. Another one, he turns it into 5. Also a perfectly good return. Heck, you can just give it to the money. You can give it to the temple. You can give it to the money changers. You can turn this thing around. Everybody's making money these days. It's no big deal. So they're following along. They're nodding their heads. Sure, sure, sure. We get that. And then Jesus says, but then there was this other servant who says, I wrapped it in a napkin for you. And you can even imagine Jesus' hearers at that moment going, "Oh no. Oh no, he didn't." You can sense, even even if you're not really familiar with the context, you get a sense, right? This is not simply refusal to do the thing. Do that which is obvious. This is contempt. This is a sense of resentment. Or perhaps even more, maybe the better word for us in our day and age right now is cynicism. This third servant is deeply, deeply cynical and says, "Why should I do anything for you? I know how this works. I've been entrusted with something. You're going to expect me to do something with it. And then when you come back, I have to give it to you? Like, why would I work hard to build your kingdom up? If I can't be building up my kingdom, then I'll just build up no kingdom. Here, I'll just give this back to you now. It's yours." And you can sense the anger. You can sense the frustration. You can sense the contempt that must drive that spirit. I want to emphasize this because what's really apparent in our world today is there are so many good reasons to do the bad thing of being cynical. There's so many reasons to say the system's rigged, corruption is showing up in ways that we never thought it would, the distance between the richest of us and the poorest of us grows and grows and grows. This is an unbalanced system. This is not the way things are supposed to be. And in response to that, I don't feel like I can do anything about it. What am I supposed to do? And in response to that, we can grow cynical. And that seems to be the spirit of cynicism that this third servant demonstrates. The greatest enemy to hope, the greatest enemy to kingdom purposes, the greatest enemy to that good thing that God wants to bring into the world is cynicism. You've been given one mina. You've been given one wild and precious life. Please, I urge you, don't be like this third servant. Don't look at it and say, "Well, if it can't be for my glory, then it shouldn't be for anybody's glory." Don't live in a spirit of resentment that says, "Well, I probably would have done more if only I'd had more opportunities, if only life had been easier, if only this or that hadn't happened." Lay all that down. Whenever we embrace that, it's like we're taking the thing that God's given us and we're just wrapping it in a napkin, or in Matthew's version, burying it in the ground. Instead, the call is to give it away, to risk it. Now, when I tell this story from Matthew's version, and I think it still applies here today, the question I always find myself asking when I hear Jesus' parable is this. I ask, what about that fourth servant? See, Jesus describes three servants. One who does well, a second one who does well, and a third one who does nothing. And I want to say, Jesus, you know there's that fourth servant who goes out, has it with his mina, goes out and hustles it, does the very best he can, but it doesn't work out. That fourth mina tried really, really hard and thought, maybe this is the best place to do it, but that investment didn't work out. What about that one servant who comes back to the Lord and says, "I took your mina, I went and I invested it, but the investment was shady. Or I started a new business with it, but we went under. Or I bought real estate. I was going to make some money doing that, but then they came and condemned the building. I got nothing. I went and I tried, Lord, but I got nothing. I'm sorry. Why doesn't Jesus talk about that fourth servant? Can't you relate to that fourth servant? Don't we live in fear of being that fourth servant? That we might go out there and do our very, very best and it's still not good enough. It just doesn't work out. I just think, I keep asking, maybe this will be, you know, we all think about, what's the thing you'll ask the Lord? This is the thing I'm going to ask Jesus. I'm going to go, Jesus, why not? Why didn't you include the fourth servant? We're all thinking it. And I think that the exclusion of that servant should say something to us about the nature of the kingdom. That is, in kingdom economy, you never lose. If you invest that which God has entrusted to you, if you invest your one wild, precious life in kingdom purposes, that cannot fail. It is the one no-fail solution. I've shared this with you before, and I'll share it with you again because it's one of my favorite things to share. The universe runs on love. The kingdom of God runs on love. And that means that whatever we do, no matter how poorly planned, no matter how ill-conceived, no matter how poorly executed, no matter what we do for kingdom purposes, born in and expressed as love, it has to work because that's how the universe runs. In contrast, the opposite of love is not hate, it is fear. It is fear. And whatever is done in fear, no matter how well conceived, no matter how well invested in, no matter how well executed, no matter what we do in fear, it always turns to ash. Because God is love and the universe runs on love. The kingdom of God runs on love. Fear never sustains itself in that. Who in this story is the fearful one? Is it not the one who says, I'm not even going to try. I'm just going to wrap this in a cloth, stick it on the shelf, and wait for the king to come back. There is no fourth servant because there is no fourth scenario. We called to invest our one precious, beautiful life. We who have been entrusted. We who have been entrusted with so very much. No matter how weak you think you are, no matter how old or infirm or limited or poor, no matter what you've got or don't got, that to which you've been entrusted, the Lord only looks at you now. He's not judging you against somebody else. He's only looking at you and He's saying, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And know that whatever you do for me, I'm going to come back and I'm going to be so proud of you and I'm going to entrust you with more. The kingdom of God that Jesus spends so much time talking about is that which is eternal, that which lasts forever. The relationships in your life, that's forever. Care for this beautiful world that God has created. That's forever. To lift up people who've been pushed down. To stand up for those who can't stand up for themselves. To show mercy and compassion in a hard and vicious world. To take the substantial resources we have when we are blessed with such things and to use them for the good of others. That is not today, that's not temporary, that is forever. Let us love with a forever love. Let us truly be grateful today for that which we have been entrusted. Amen.
Hear, O Lord, the longings of our hearts, that we, at this moment, where we are right now, whatever we got and whatever we don't got, whatever we have and whatever we wish we had, that which is present in this moment, given to us, entrusted to us, Lord, we want to give it back to you. Not folded up in a napkin, withheld and concealed out of cynicism or fear, but given away generously into your work in the world. Lord, call us out into greater courage, we pray. Call us out into greater hope, we pray. Call us out to risk much for your kingdom, knowing that when you come back, you will have been preparing us for greater works than these. We have been entrusted with this church, Lord, with these friendships. Help us to love one another well, and so doing, draw others into that love. Meet us on this campus. Meet us in the relationships we have, knowing that as we love well in this, more and more comes, because that's the way your kingdom works. Push us out, Lord, into that greater work, we pray, and fill us with joy in the doing. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Is that your prayer this morning? That the Lord would have His way in your life? If that is your longing, even if that longing is incomplete or imperfect, even if you know that you want God's way, but in fact you still want your way a lot, know that the Lord honors that too. It's okay to even want God's way. Wherever you are, know that the Lord receives, the Lord does not judge, and the Lord now calls you to give your one wild and precious life away for His sake. Go now to do that in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And in so doing, may your joy be full. Amen.